I invite you to open up to James. James chapter 3, we're going through the book of James, and we come to 3 verses 1 through 12 this morning. So as you're opening there to James chapter 3, 1 to 12, we'll read the passage in just a little bit. Begin by asking if you can think of a time that you were personally impacted by somebody's words in a big way, either positively or negatively. I'm sure all of us can think of a number of such times. And often we don't even realize the impact of our words. I read about a middle school teacher who had her class do an exercise in which they wrote words of affirmation to one another on pieces of paper and, you know, exchanged them. And years later, touching story, years later, one of the boys in the class was killed on the battlefield, and they found on his body some of those words from the middle school exercise that he'd kept on him. They meant so much to him, and he'd held on to them all these years. And so words make an impact sometimes on people that we don't even realize the full extent of, or even much of the extent, as that touching story illustrates. And our words can greatly influence people for either good or ill. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." So you have ill and good contrasted sword thrusts, rash sword thrusts contrasted with a healing tongue. And our words, which can influence others, are themselves influenced by either good or ill. And so not only can our words influence others for good or ill, our words themselves are influenced by good or bad influences. And so we need to take care with regard to our words, what they are and what informs them. And James has something to teach us about this this morning in the passage that we're about to read. So James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's word here from James 3, 1 through 12. "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So this section, I've divided into, this passage divided into two sections. The first one, verses 1 through 6a, the first part of verse 6, and then the second one, 6b through the rest of the passage. And the first passage, I want to talk about the influence of our words on others, and then in the second passage, talk about what influences our words. So the influence of words, both ours on others and what influences our words. In this first part of the passage, chapter or verse 1 through 6a, James gives the example of teachers. He says, "Be careful, because we teachers are accountable for our words, and little words can have a big influence on directing others." And he gives two illustrations for this example. One is a bit in the mouth of a horse, a little bit by which this little thing, the whole big horse, is directed. And so you have this, the power of words for directing. And then you also have it illustrated by the rudder. Same sort of illustration, a very little rudder for a big ship, that this ship is steered by a very small rudder. And he says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things in verse 5. And so little words can have a big impact on the direction, what direction a ship goes, what direction the horse goes, and the little bit having an influence on the whole body of the horse, and the little rudder on the whole big ship. So this littleness of words, but their big impact for directing. And as a Bible teacher, I work very hard to be accurate, because I know I'm accountable to God, and I don't want to misrepresent Him or misdirect you. And so verse 1 is a serious reminder to me. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways." And then, so we stumble in many ways, he says, and one of the ways that we stumble is with our words. He goes on, he says, "And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body." And so our words, little words, can have big impacts on the direction of things and people's lives, and impact on others. And so, like I say, verse 1 is a serious reminder to me and to all of us who teach God's word. Our words can have big impacts, and we're ultimately accountable to God for our words. And James goes on and he says that besides having the power to direct, like a bit in the horse's mouth and a rudder on a ship, our words also have the power to destroy and cause great amounts of damage. In Washington State, where we moved from, almost every year they have massive wildfires that particularly on the east side of the mountains spread and cause great amounts of damage, acres and acres. And so it seems like year after year they're constantly out there fighting these wildfires that could be sometimes set intentionally, other times by accident. But these little things, you might have somebody who throws a cigarette butt out the window, and it's the little thing causes this, you know, hundreds or thousands of acres worth of a forest fire. James says that words can also be destructive in their influence. Words can be, besides having the power to direct people, they also have the power to destroy. And he illustrates this destructive power with the illustration or example of fire, a little fire setting ablaze a big forest. And then also he uses the illustration of the corrupting power of words, likens it to a world of unrighteousness. You think of a world of unrighteousness, and then the influence of the corrupting power of that, like a tongue for the whole body, words for a person in general. And so he uses these two illustrations to illustrate the destructive power and influence words can have, both like fire, a little fire spreading for a big forest fire, and then a little thing such as a tongue, and yet it's like a corrupting world of unrighteousness that can corrupt and taint and stain even the whole person. Proverbs 16:27 says this. It says, "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." And James also uses this illustration for speech, a fire, like a world of a fire that spreads, like a little fire spreading big. And so words can be destructive, they can be corrupting, they can be damaging. And think of the Bible's injunctions against destructive words, such as insults, malicious talk, slander, gossip. You know, such talk can damage reputations, you know, spread like wildfire, damage reputations, people's self-assessments, potential growth and development. You know, they can be cutting rather than edifying. In Colossians 3, 8 through 10, Paul says to put away slander and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. And so our words are one of the ways that we glorify God and influence others, and they're to be words that are of spoken in truth and love, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, that we're to speak words of and speak in truth and love. You know, the Bible also speaks against, so we can think about the fire-like destructive quality of things like slander or gossip and insults. The Bible also speaks against words of things such as complaining and grumbling and unbelief in general, which can spread and corrupt. You know, you can have a complaining words, grumbling words that spread in a group, and they start receiving those words as well and grumbling in turn, or acting according to, you know, somebody's words of disbelief that then are embraced and sort of or faithlessness that are embraced and acted on. Think of the Israelites in the wilderness, you know, when they had been taken out of Egypt and they're there in the wilderness. And you remember when the 12 spies were sent into Canaan to spy out the land, and 10 of them came back. And even though the Lord had told them, I'm giving you this land, remember Joshua and Caleb were faithful. They came back and they weren't afraid of the giants in the land, which, by the way, well, this is a little bit of a tangent. I just watched this recently. There's a guy who's an Israel archaeologist, and he was talking about how they have found there was a treasure, or not a treasure, a hoard of weapons that was found in, I think it was, I forget the name of the city, a city in Israel. And a farmer was expanding his field. He plowed, and he found this hoard of weapons, and there was these 4 big spearheads, and then they also found all this armor, big plates of armor. Evidence of, you know, the Bible talks about how there were giants, Goliath being an example of one, and there were giants in the land. When the Israelites went into Canaan, they said, there's giants in the land. They were afraid of this. Well, they found they're actually now on display in I think it's the Israeli Museum. One of the spearheads weighs about 5 pounds. It's about 2 feet long. And people who had looked at these spears, the secular archaeologists who wrote it up said, well, these are way too big for people to actually use. They're too heavy, even though there's actually signs of battle wear on them, a tip that's bent and there's knocks. And so they said it gives signs of wear. They said, we think they must have been decorative. And because they're coming to it without having using the truth of God's word to guide their interpretation, so they get skewed off. Well, here we have evidence of the giants the Bible tells us about, in these the 5-pound spear, you know, about 2 foot long, and then with the shaft, I mean, the thing would have weighed probably with the shaft at least 7 pounds, if not more. And then this armor was massive with these big copper plates, and it was all. They also found, by the way, they found another one of these armor plates, big ones, at Gath, which is where Goliath was from. They also found a big spearhead at Masada as well. But so this is evident. So I got on because Canaan. They're going into Canaan, and they saw the giants there that here we have evidence of in the archaeological record. And they were afraid, even though the Lord had told them, I'm giving you this land. And so 10 of the spies came back, and they began saying, you know, we're afraid. We can't conquer. There's giants in the land. And the whole congregation of Israel, by and large, accepted their words of disbelief, and guess what they started doing? They started grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron, which, as Hebrews tells us as well, they were rebelling against the Lord who had told them his word that they would have this land, and yet they saw with their eyes these giants, and instead of believing the Lord's word, they began to grumble and complain. So here we have the words of the 10 spies, these words, these unfaithful words, these words of unbelief, spreading among the congregation of Israel, who accepted their influence, and in their distrust, lack of faith, began grumbling and complaining against Moses and Aaron, so that these words had this fire-like corrupting quality among the whole congregation. And so words have powerful influences on people. Whether for good or for ill, words are influential. And so one of the things that I want us to think about this morning is how can we be better about giving others words of affirmation, encouragement, appreciation, edification. I know I can do better with words of encouragement and affirmation. My wife might tell you that I'm a work in progress in that. And you know, saying words to others like, I love you, I see this in you, I've noticed you have a gift for this, I appreciate this about you. Building people up with words, knowing words can have influence, and we want to bless others with our words. And also, can we be better about speaking words of edification for the faith of others and gratitude to the Lord? You know, we see the opposite of that going on with the Israelite spies, the 10 coming in, and rather than being words filled with faith in the Lord's promise to give him the land and gratitude for what the Lord had done and where the Lord was bringing them, they started speaking these words of distrust, and it had this corrupting fire-like influence on the congregation. But we're called to speak words of edification for the building up of other people's faith in the Lord, speaking words of gratitude and edification. Hebrews 3:13 says this. It says, "But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." To exhort one another, to encourage one another with the words of the Lord, the promises of the Lord, the truth and grace of the Lord's word, to build one another up in the faith. Ephesians 4:15, Paul says this. He says, speaking the truth in love, so speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So that in that context of that passage, it talks there about the gifts of apostles, prophets, teachers, who have a ministry of words. And then it talks about the whole congregation. The whole of the church is to speak the truth in love to one another. And this is part of the way in which we grow up into Christ, in which we edify one another. We build one another up in the faith. And so Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then a little later in chapter 5 of Ephesians, he says this. He says, be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the words of faith, words of thanksgiving to the Lord, words of edification, words of encouragement, words of truth and love that we are called to, that have such a wonderful impact on those around us. But words can also, ill words are also used for, have a negative impact on folks. And so words are influential. But words are also influenced. Our words are influenced. And so in this next section, 6b through 12, James speaks some about the influence that's exerted upon our words. So we need to be careful about our words that we speak to others. We want them to be life, words of life, not words of death. They have great impact. But our words are also impacted, and so we want to make sure that they're being impacted by the right source. And so he says in 6b, after speaking about the tongue being set, the tongue is like a fire and like a world of unrighteousness. He says about the tongue that doing this negative, destructive work, he says it is set on fire by hell. 6b. And so our ill words are themselves, James says, influenced by hell. And the tongue, influenced by hell, evil and full of deadly poison, as he describes it, He says it's untamable in our own power. You know, we've tamed horses and dogs, he says, different creatures. But he says no human being, verse 8, that no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. So this tongue that in its ill words, its corrupting and fire-setting words, is influenced by hell and is full of poison and evil, he says, it's beyond mere human ability to tame the tongue. We can't tame our own tongues in our own power. And he gives an example of this uncontrolled use of the tongue, a tongue that isn't tamed, that isn't being tamed. He says it's like this. He says it's like with the same tongue, out of the same mouth, we bless God, and then we turn around and curse our neighbor who's made in the image of God. And from the same mouth, and he says, this should not be so. And he gives an illustration, couple illustrations to illustrate how this is incongruous. This should not be so. He says, with a spring of water, it doesn't give forth both salt water and fresh water. And so out of the same mouth shouldn't come evil and good. And then he says also, you know, kinds of plants produce particular kinds of fruit, and they don't produce the kinds of fruit that they're not the plant of. And so he says, can a fig tree bear olives, or a grape tree produce figs? He says, neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So like it's incongruous it should not be the case that you have salt water and fresh water from the same source. You don't see that going on. So it shouldn't be that out of our mouths issue praise to God and cursing to others. Now let me ask, do we ever bless our Father in heaven for his amazing grace and love to us? So we're gathered Sunday morning, we're singing his praise, we're thinking about his grace and his mercy toward us, and we're praising him for it, we're thanking him for it, his forgiveness, his patience with us. He's been so patient with us, so gentle and kind and gracious and forgiving and kind and helpful to us. And then we gather together and we're worshiping him, we're blessing him for who he is and what he's done. And then on the ride home, my wife or my kid really starts irritating me. And even though God has been so patient to me and I've been praising him for how patient he is to me, then I snap at my children or I'm harsh with them or I speak ill of them. James says this should not be out of the same mouth. You know, he's been speaking in James how one of the problems is double-mindedness. And here we see a double-mindedness in how it affects our speech. Praising God and then cursing our neighbor who's made in the image of God, whom God calls us to love, as we have earlier just saw in James chapter 2, the royal law, love our neighbor as ourselves. And so James says this should not be this double-mindedness in the use of our tongue. You know, this gathering together on Sunday morning, singing God's praise, maybe spending private time in prayer, and then later that day speaking ill toward my spouse or children. This should not be, but rather our words should be issuing in blessing to God and in edification to others. But as we've seen in this passage, James paints a dark picture. He says we stumble in many ways, and one of the ways in verse 2, he says, is that in what we say. And so we stumble in many ways, including our speech. And then we also have hell exerting itself on our tongues. And verse 6 and verse 8, we're not able to control our tongues in and of ourselves. So as I say, a dark picture, we stumble in many ways. Hell exerts itself on our tongues, and we can't even control our tongues in and of ourselves. So what hope and help is there for us to have beneficial words to others? Well, the help and hope must come from and does come from God, our gracious God. And we get a powerful indication of this bursting through the darkness in this passage that we just read. For we see that James calls us brothers in verse 1 and verse 10 and verse 20. he says, brothers, which means, as we've already seen in James, brothers in the Lord Jesus Christ, along with James, who share the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, who through repentance and faith have Christ as our Savior and Lord, and we are in Him so that we are brothers with one another and with James, and we're even sons of God Almighty. And so we're brothers with James, who, though we stumble in many ways, have our sins graciously covered by Christ's atoning blood. And though it's impossible for us to control our tongues in and of ourselves, we have the ability to do so by the grace of God, which is at work in us through His indwelling Holy Spirit. The same Spirit through whom, as Paul says in Romans 8, we cry, Abba, Father. We as brothers in Christ cry Abba, Father, to God the Father by the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And so our help and our hope is from the sufficient and amazing grace of our triune God, front to back, top to bottom, inside out. And though hell exerts its influence, heaven's is greater and heaven has the victory, which is ours through repentant faith in Christ. So we see this light, as James calls us brothers, shining through in this passage. And we see this help and hope also in the corresponding section to the one I just read for this morning, which is chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. I mentioned, I think, a couple few weeks ago how I think that James is structured like an alligator mouth with its teeth. The fancy word that scholars use is chiastic, a chiastic structure, which is the Greek word for X, which looks like half an X, where the structure works like this. You have a number of points that you work toward the center, and then you work back out from the center in reverse order, hitting on those points again in some way. And so it looks kind of like an alligator mouth where the teeth correspond to one another. And as I mentioned, James chapter 1, I think in James chapter 1, he introduces seven themes, or eight themes, which in the rest of the book, from chapter 2 to 5, he picks up on reverse order and riffs some more on each one of those themes. Well, the corresponding passage to our theme for our passage for this morning in chapter 1 is chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. We've already looked at it a few weeks back. But it also, see, one of the things for seeing the structure that way in James is it helped because we're seeing the book as a whole, and these passages help in interpreting one another. And so in chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, James says this. He says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." So there we have James, where he talks about the implanted word, this implanted word which he speaks about earlier in chapter 1 as the word of truth. God's word, which tells us of His grace and His truth. And he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. So he's speaking to brothers, to those of us who have already got His word implanted in us. We've been born again. We've received the gospel. And he says that this is able to save our souls. And we talked about this before, that salvation there is in the sense of, you know, because there's this different tenses of salvation. And so we've already been saved. We've already been justified. We have the implanted word in us. And this word, as we continue to receive it in meekness, it shapes us to look more and more like Christ. And then on that day, by God's grace, we'll receive the verdict of enter your rest. This rest that you have come into, at your conversion, at justification, you'll enter into, completely on that day. We who have begun to experience will experience it in its fullness. We who even experience it in part now. And so he says, this implanted word, receive it with meekness. So God's forgiveness, His influence and His power coming through us to the ministry, through the ministry of His word, shapes our words. And so here we see that that heaven has a greater power than hell to influence us. Heaven has the victory. We have the implanted word within us. And as we allow his implanted word to shape us more, then our words, influenced by his word, rather than the devil's word, flow out in blessing to others. And so think of it this way. Our words flow out of us like water out of a well. Jesus said in Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the mouth speaks from what's welling up within it. What's in the heart, the mouth is the overflow of what's in the heart. So if the heart, if the well of our hearts is sourced by good water, namely the Word of God, then the outflow will be good. But if it's sourced by bad water, the outflow will be bad. I remember my parents dug their well at their place. They went down looking for good and abundant water, and they went down to one point, and then they went down further, and then they came back up to try to find, you know, the best source of water in the well. Well, here in Florida, we have the Floridian aquifer that's, I looked it up, 100,000 square miles of water that goes under Florida, and I think it's part of like South Carolina and Georgia and Alabama. Like, it's a massive aquifer. So if you think of the aquifer and you're trying to drill a well in Florida, you want to get down into that abundant aquifer so that you have great water sourcing your well that then you're drinking out of. Well, think of the aquifer like the Word of God, the Word of God, which is like that vast aquifer. His word never runs dry. It's always fresh and pure and clean and abundant, full of infinite blessing, full of grace and truth. And as we're tapped into God's words to us with the well of our hearts, then our wells are being sourced by his word, which then issue forth in us having words spilling out of his word. Rather than being influenced by hell and having these fire corrupting words, we're being influenced by his word and so having words of blessing, the fresh water of his word sourcing our wells that overflows. And so Paul says in Colossians 3:16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is like what James said, where he said, receive with meekness the implanted word, this gospel word that we have in our hearts that we've received by faith. We're to continue to receive it with meekness. Continue to tap deeply into the Word of God, his words to us of his grace and his truth, so that our hearts are further and further shaped and influenced by his words, such that then our words overflow in blessing to others. Whereas the opposite picture is the influence of hell, like a corrupting fire influencing the heart, that out of it comes these poisonous and corrupting words. And so the key for our words to be beneficial to others and edifying to others is to have God's word minister to us. The ministry of God's word to our hearts, such that we soak in the waters of his word, his clean, his abundant, his gracious, his patient, his kind, his gentle words. And as we're receiving with meekness the implanted word, our souls are being saved in that sense of being sanctified, being made more and more like Christ. And so do I have a problem with speaking unkindly, deceptively, or grumblingly? I need to sincerely recognize that sin, to repent of it, and rest in the amazing grace and truth of God spoken to me in his word and shown to me in his word incarnate, whose glory, John tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel account, whose glory is full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory, he said, full of grace and truth. And so as God's grace and truth shown to me in Christ that I read of in his word dwells in me, that I receive continually in meekness, it's this continually deeper tapping into his life-giving, abundant aquifer, infinite aquifer of his word, so that the well of my heart is sourced by his pure, fresh word, so that then out of the overflow of my heart, the mouth speaks these words that have been touched by his word, rather than by the destructive fire and poison of hell. And so as I say, if I have this this, and we all stumble in many ways, James says. So as we're being shaped more and more into the image of Christ, we need to continually receive with meekness the implanted word, recognizing our sin, repenting of it, and resting in the amazing grace and truth of God's word. So think of, for example, how patiently God has treated me, has spoken to me, how graciously, how truly, how wisely, how kindly. Think of a passage like Romans 5:8, for example, where Paul says that God shows his love to us, continually shows, present tense, God shows his love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. His grace and the truth of that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That showed his love, but not just showed, but as Paul says, that shows his love. So as we see his grace and truth in his word, as we see the cross, as we see Christ exhibiting the grace and truth of God, for he is God incarnate, as that ministers in our hearts, as we are ministered to by the patience and the gentleness and the kindness and the edification and the grace and forgiveness and truth of God's word. So our hearts then are formed and filled to more and more overflow with his word affecting our words, so that then our words bless others for good. And so, as I say in this passage, we see the darkness. We see the problem, we see the evil, but the solution, the brightness of God's grace in his word, the victory of heaven, the more powerful influence of heaven, the more powerful salvation of God overcomes the influence of hell on our tongues for evil. And this is something that we, by God's grace, get to grow in, so that then our words overflow to bless others for their good and God's glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have spoken to us, each of us, so graciously, so truthfully, so righteously, so mercifully in your word. I pray that we would listen and receive with humility in an ongoing way. And I pray if there's anybody here who hasn't received your word, to have it indwelling in them, who hasn't received your salvation, so that your grace is effective in their heart and life, so that they stand forgiven as brothers and enabled to live for your glory with the hope of eternal life. I pray that you would open them to receive from the truth and grace of your word the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. And for us who know him as our Savior, who stand as brothers with our sins covered, empowered now by your grace, to speak well, that you would help us to grow in Christ, to grow deeper into the aquifer, the rich aquifer of your word, so that the fresh overflow of it would daily affect us, such that out of the mouth that's affected by your word, we speak words of blessing to you and blessing to others, so that your word works through us and in us to your glory and the good of others. We thank you for this little epistle of James, how it's little, but how it's powerful, how it is powerful like a bit in a horse for good. And we thank you for the guidance and the help and the grace that it speaks to us. And may we grow in that grace for our good and your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.